Amen. Giving honor to God, to each and every one that is here, everyone in their respective places. Amen. I thank God for being here this morning. Amen. My subject is still the same. Amen. But before I dismiss, before I go into my message, those who are in Sister Sonia's class, you may be dismissed and follow your teacher. And for those that remain, my subject is still the same. I'm in the book of Judges, chapter 16. Judges chapter 16, still the same verse. I remember last Sunday I told you I couldn't finish it, so I'm going to try to finish it this Sunday. Amen. When you have it, can you acknowledge by saying amen? Amen. Begin reading, 15th verse. And she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thy heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there have not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Amen. May the Lord bless the readers, hearers, and doers of his word. Amen. As I said last Sunday, Satan really is wearing the people of God down. And he continuously do that. And it's no different than a child continue to ask you the same question over and over again. Mom, can I have this? Mom, can I have this? And eventually what that child is doing is trying to wear you down, because eventually that child knows that there is a break in you. No one has taught the child this, but this is something that comes natural. And the child is basically trying to break you and to get what they want. Satan does the same thing, where he continues to wear us down with the same thing over and over and over again until he get what he wants. The problem with most people is that we don't understand what Satan is doing. We are ignorant to the fact, but Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant. But unfortunately, some of us are really ignorant to the fact that Satan is wearing you down. Some of us don't even know how to say no. We give in. We need to understand that Satan's ultimate goal is to destroy you. Rob, kill, destroy. That is his ultimate goal. Nothing else. But Satan continues to wear down the people of God. People try all kind of things, and they do all kind of things. And Satan is really trying to pull you away from the ministry. If Satan can get you away from God, then he feels as though that's when he can take you out. The closer you are to God, Satan can't touch you, because he knows that if he comes at you, he knows that you're going to fall down on your knees and start praying to God. That's not what he wants. He don't want somebody that know how to pray to God and get a prayer through. It's no different than you picking up the phone and calling somebody who you know will be at your call. You follow me? So Satan don't want to mess with someone like that. He'd rather mess with someone how he can pull them away from the ministry and get you by yourself. You can get all the money. You can have all the things that the world is trying to offer you. But if you don't have Christ in your life, you're done. You're done. Satan is wearing out the saints gradually. We think it's in things that are going to make us happy, like money. Jesus is the only one that's the true source of our joy. Because when everything else is passed away, Jesus is still there. In Job chapter 2 in verse 7 and 8, Satan wanted to wear Job down physically. He said, if you just let me touch his body, he'll turn his back on you. Satan will attack our body to try to wear us out and try to turn us from God. Satan will do things to us like he did to Job gradually. If this doesn't work, then this is going to work. If this doesn't work, then this will work. But in all that, Job retained his integrity. The Bible says that he is the accuser of the brother. So my thing is, if Satan is accusing me, then I need to accuse him. If he's going to go around accusing me, then I'm going to go around, I'm going to accuse him. This is what he's doing. So if you want to do the accusing, then let's do the accusing. You a liar? You a thief? So start accusing him. Sometimes as Christians, we're on the defense instead of being on the offense. As I said last Sunday, that's why the Atlanta Falcons lost. Because their defense kept staying on that field. They never got a break. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So that offense was coming at them. And they were tired. They were loafing on plays. That's what happens when you're constantly on defense. You wear out. I remember when I was playing ball, we were out there on defense. The coach was like, hey, how long y'all want to stay out there? Play some defense so you can come back and get on offense. Christians should be on the offense. In other words, we should be taking it to them, not them bringing it to us. You can look at some people and you can see how Satan is wearing them down. So many things that are weighing heavy on their minds every day, worrying about this, worrying about that. Give it to Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can deliver us. He's the only one that can set you free. We need to give it to Jesus. You know, have y'all ever did this before? I mean, you don't have to show your hands, but have you ever did this before where if you had a problem and you couldn't solve it, is there anybody that you called on that you knew that could solve this? You knew that could fix this? You knew that could help you? Because you sitting there, you got everything tore up. And you still refuse to call somebody. You still in denial that you can fix this. But you turn up your place. You turn up everything. Then finally some click. Well, shoot, I done enough. Let me get somebody who know what they doing. That's what we do in our life. We mess it up so much and we jack it up. And then all of a sudden we look at this big mess and we say, man, I need to call on somebody who can fix this now. Haven't y'all called somebody in the natural that you can see that can fix this? They come over and it was a simple fix and you got all this stuff laid out? Simple fix. Wasted time. Now you got more damage. That's why we need to call on the Lord in the first place. That should be your first call. He should be number one on your list who you should call. Samson and Delilah, their story is one of love, lies, and loss. It is a story that should be read, studied, and taken to heart. Their story does not teach us a lesson about genuine love and romance, but about the dangers of getting too close to the enemy. Many of us got too close to the enemy. Their story is a story of deception, greed, lust, and destruction. Their story stands as a constant warning to those who will play with sin. Anybody ever played with sin? Playing with sin? Their story is a reminder to us that sin is deceptive and it is deadly. There may be pleasure in sin for a season, but the end of sin is never worth the pleasure it provides. In other words, there is a bigger problem on the other side of you having pleasure now. I said this when I first started off as a junior deacon. I said when I was teaching, I said sometimes when you find yourself in the bed sick, it's because God will put you where you had your sinful pleasure. Sometimes you got to let that stuff sit in. When you're out there having fun and doing your sinful thing, God will put you back where you had your fun. Wow. Now, is it fun to you now? Now you're on your sick bed. That's how God does things. And let me say this. It's nothing evil what God just did. He is a just God. Trust me, when you commit a sinful act, God is going to make sure that the punishment fits what you just done. It's not like this court system where if you got some money, you can pay me off. Or if you know somebody that could intercede. When I'm saying that, in other words, they owe a favor to someone with some strings attached, you can get out of the crime. Or they know that the crime that was committed was wrong, but they let you off anyway. That's not how God operates. God doesn't see it how man sees it. God sees it how he sees it. Samson loved the woman, Delilah. We are told that Samson loved the woman over the course of his life. This is the third woman we have a record of Samson being with. See, playing around. Playing around with someone who God told him to stay away from. This is the third one. Third one. Delilah being the third woman we have record of Samson being with. First, there was the woman of Timnah in Judges chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Then there was the harlot in Gaza, Judges 16 and 1. Now there is now Delilah. There may have been others, but the Bible is only recording this. But what I'm saying is the point that you need to understand, there has been three women that he has messed around with that God had specifically said, do not marry into that family. Clear order. But seems like that when God tells us not to do something, that's when we want to go and do it. It's no different than when your parents say, well, no, you cannot go to this dance. Or no, you cannot go over your friend's house. Why do we want to do it anyway? Just take it upon ourselves to just do it. From the text, these women, it seems that all three of them were from Philistine. It appears that Samson has an attraction to women who should have been off limits to him as a man of God. Y'all didn't know that, did you? There is people that are off limits to us that we should not even mess with. We shouldn't even fool with. We shouldn't even be dealing with. They're off limits. Let me tell you something. If you think you can change somebody, whoa. I say whoa. Because you can't change anybody. Let me tell you, Let me tell you, look in the mirror. You having problems with yourself. Amen. You having problems with yourself, so you can't even change yourself, and you think you're going to go and change somebody else? Please. Samson's life was characterized by a series of illicit sexual relationships. There can be no doubt that this was a sin and a snare in his life, and that it hindered his ministry as a judge of Israel. It's the same with people in our day. The Lord gave us our sexual desires, and they are good when they are exercised in the proper context. All right. Meaning, if you're married, it is good. Outside of that, it is wrong. All right. Plain and simple. There is no, but when two adults come into agreement, no. You can, let me say this. I had a teacher, when I was in business school, there was a teacher who said to me, I can justify anything you say to me, but it don't make it right. So the whole class challenged her, and she justified everything. She was good, but she said, you know what? It ain't right. So what I'm saying is you can justify anything you make yourself believe, but it ain't right. See, we can't look at things how society looks at it, because society would tell you anything that's going against God. There is a story of Delilah and Samson. This is a story of loss. Delilah wore Samson down, and he told her the truth. He told her about his hair being a symbol of his Nazarite vow before God. Samson trusted Delilah and believed that his secret was safe with her. As soon as he fell asleep, she has a man cut off his hair. She began to afflict him. The phrase means that she humiliated him, or she began to mistreat him. The former strong man has become weak in the hands of this woman. He cannot even defend himself against her because his strength went from him. Now I would like to say that Samson lost a lot. I would like to say that this is the most expensive haircut in the history. Amen? I pay about $14 for mine. Pretty soon I won't have to pay much for it. I just be real. I mean, I won't have to pay much for it. Yeah, I know. I'm getting there. Samson fell in that deep of a sleep that someone came and took a razor to his head, sleeping in the enemy's lap. Now, let me say this. My neighbor next door, he works on cars, and he's over there a lot of times with his machines and working on them and making loud noise. And so his wife, one day I saw her in the store, she apologized to me, and I said, what are you apologizing for? She said, because my husband, I tell him not to do it so late and stuff like that. I told her, I said, I'm going to say this to you. I said, when my head hit that pillow, I said, I'm knocked out. I said, I'm asleep. That's because I'm tired. I worked hard. Now, the only thing that will wake me up, it ain't the loud noise. It's when I hear some unexpected noise. All right. Y'all follow what I'm saying? All right. My brother can tell you that, because my brother, one time he came over to the house, and I was in my, when I was living in Fairview, came over to my house. He was in the back, and he was putting something down, and I'm in my house sleep. But I heard some noise outside, some unusual noise around my house. So I went out there and I shined a light on him. And he didn't think I was up 2 o'clock in the morning. No, I wasn't up until you came over. And he laughed at me. He said, man, you got some ears. I said, no. I said, God just lets me know what's going on around me. Because I don't use an alarm clock to get up. I just ask God to get me up when I need to get up. If I say, Lord, I need to get up at 5, he gets me up at 5. If I say 5:01, it's 5:01 when I look at the clock, or 5:02. It doesn't matter. I do not use an alarm clock to get me up. I ask the Lord to wake me up. He's the one that's going to wake you up anyway. He's got to shake you anyway. He's got to touch you anyway. You're in a deep sleep. So when it's all said and done, he's got to touch you to touch the clock. Because if God don't touch you in the morning, trust me, you ain't coming up. Delilah losses were considerable. In the end, Delilah really lost nothing. Listen to what I'm saying. She was a sinner before this event, and she remained one after this event. what did she lose? She didn't lose anything. The real tragedy is that Samson was supposed to be a man of God. As a Jew, he was supposed to take the light of God's law and the grace of God's love and share it with the lost Gentiles so that they might come to know the God he was supposed to have been serving. Because he allowed his passion to govern his life, he destroyed his testimony in front of Delilah. Listen to what I'm saying to you. I said this many times. Guard your testimony. Amen? You got to guard it, because once you lose it, it is hard to get it back. Because they're all people. Y'all know how people say, I remember what you used to. See what I'm saying? No matter what you do, I remember. First thing you come out their mouth, I remember. Oh, I know you ain't saying you saved. All that stuff you used to do, man. This is the way people talk to you. They talk to you as if you have not given your life to Christ. As if God has not died on the cross for your sins. So they talk to you as if you are still operating in your sinful nature. Your sinful act. You could have given your life to Christ. We don't know that. However, your actions will show that. The aftermath of this story is easy to reconstruct. Delilah enjoyed the fruits of her deception. She instantly became a very wealthy woman. Because remember, she got paid for this. Financially, she was set for life. However, in the end, she lost everything. Eventually, she dies, and when she died, she died in her sins and went to hell if you don't repent. She gained nothing of lasting value while losing the thing that valued the most, her own soul. In the end, she lost everything. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You can find that in Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37. Delilah stands as an example for all those who would put sin ahead of relationship with God. You can't do it. You might enjoy the pleasure of this world for a while, but in the end, there is nothing in front of you but the judgment of God and the eternity in hell. You are not saved. I challenge you to come to Jesus Christ today for the only hope of salvation that can deliver you from the wrath of God. You can't call 911. You can't call the fire department. You can't even call the police to respond. You won't even be able to call your family. You're going to have to call on the name of Jesus. That is the only name that can save you. I don't care how fast the fire department can respond. I don't care how fast the police can respond. If you don't call on the name of Jesus, all it takes is a quick, Lord, I'm sorry. It's just here's the thing. It's just a moment that all we got to do, but we drag it out, man. We drag this thing out, and we fight with it. All you got to do is say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, have mercy on my soul. Lord, I want to follow you all the days of my life. Lord, I want to follow you and see what the end is going to look like. Lord, I'm giving up everything to follow you. I don't care what is behind me. I'm looking for what's in front of me. That's what we should be doing. But some of us, we just drag it out. As if it's hard to say, Lord, Jesus. Or if it's hard to say, hallelujah. Is it hard to say, amen? Is it hard to wave your hand? Even if you can't speak, or you got a little something going on with your throat, is it hard to say, to wave your hand? Is it hard to stump your foot? Is it hard to do a little shake every now and then? Samson losses were complete, while Delilah lost little in her day-to-day life because of the encounter. Samson lost everything of value, and he lost it immediately. Consider the high price Samson paid for indulging in sin. He lost much physically. Samson paid a high physical price for his sin with Delilah. He lost his freedom. The Bible says that the Philistines took him and bound him. Now, no more could Samson go out and do as he pleased. His sin had robbed him of his freedom, and he was the prisoner of his enemies. He lost his vision. The Philistines put out his eyes. They took away from him the sight capability. They blinded him to make him easier to control. In other words, if you can't see me coming up on you, you can't grab me. I was talking, I'm stumped to tell off on myself right now. There was a person, you know, that was a little heavier than me and getting ready to get into a fight. I said, well, one thing I'm not going to do is get too close to you. Because once you grab me, oh, I'm going to have a hard time trying to get away from you because you're going to put that weight on me. But if I do a little strategy, kind of like stick and move here, or pick up something and throw it at you, I know I'm going to defeat you because you ain't going to continue to take that onslaught. But what I'm saying, they had to poke out his eyes, because if they got too close to him, he would have been able to grab him. Oh, you got to, I'm going to tell you, one time I just told somebody, I just want this person to grab me. I was so mad. You know, I'm telling you, bullying would take care of itself on the playground, but something's got to come within you to want to put it to a stop. Ain't no teacher, ain't no principal, ain't no superintendent can help you. Something's got to come over on the inside of you that's got to rise up and say, I ain't taking this no more. I ain't finna let you do this to me. So I had to come to myself. I said, man, I just want the guy to grab me. I said, as soon as he grabbed me, I said, it's gonna be on. The guy grabbed me. Oh, shoot. When he grabbed me, I took my legs and I wrapped it around him. Took my hand and wrapped it around the back of his head. Open up my mouth, and it wasn't to say hallelujah, it wasn't to say praise God, but it was to clamp down on some flesh and get him up off of me. I remember, in case y'all thinking that just came from me, no, my mama taught me that. She said, use everything you got. So I use everything I got. The guy's strength, this is where I was wrapped around him. His strength was here. His strength is here. I'm like this. It was so funny. It was so funny. He caught me by the collar too. I had to turn around and do what I had to do. He lost his dignity, Samson. The first time Samson came to Gaza, it was for the purpose of finding pleasure. This time he returns as the prisoner of the Philistine. They take him to their prison and they force him to grind. Grinding was the work of women or of the lowest slaves. This shows the disdain the Philistine had for Samson. They humiliated the mighty judge of Israel by forcing him to labor as a slave. All these things are pictures of sin's power in our lives. Those who allow themselves to be taken in the trap of sin will find that sin has the power to bind, blind, and grind. Sin binds men by enslaving them in habits that are hard to break. Sin blinds them into believing that there is nothing wrong with their lives or with the sins they are committing. Sin grinds them into powder and uses up their lives until they are just a shell of what they used to be. The truth is, sin will bind you, blind you, and grind. It will wear you out and waste your life. A life that could have been productive and useful to the Lord will become a proverb on the dangers of sin. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. We can be very useful to the Lord. There's many people that I've seen that know the word of God. Know the word of God, but won't come to church. Listen to what I'm telling you. Know the word of God. I'm going to say this. I have a doctor's degree in theology. They can quote the scriptures better than me and haven't even been to school. Know the word of God better than me. Haven't even been to theology school. My point is they will not step foot in the church, but they can tell you about the Lord. That is dangerous. Living your life like that. You want to try to get into a debate with them, you will not win because they can tell you about the Lord. But are they trying to serve the Lord? No. He lost more spiritually. This is the most expensive haircut, as I said, in history. Did you know that? I ain't talking about nobody in here, but the average woman spends over $50,000 on her hair in a lifetime. It's a lot of money, ain't it? And when you find out how much they do them braids, I'm telling you, you almost got to take out a loan. Say, how much? What's the interest rate on that? Y'all hear what I'm saying? I ain't playing with you. They go and try to get these braids and all that stuff when they be in there doing that. I'm telling you, you almost got to look at the interest rate. See what the market is going for. Then you got to get approved because they got to run your credit. Then spend 2 years, the woman spends 2 years of her life washing, styling, and setting her hair. Did you know that average woman spends 41 minutes per day working on her hair? It's a lot. Did you know that a recent survey found that during the last month, 54% of women surveyed got madder at their hair than they did at their husband? Y'all ever seen that? Folks just put something on and just come and say bad hair day. So they upset with their hair more than they upset with their husband. And we are, and as men, we are thankful for that. You take it out on your hair. Don't take it out on us. Did you know that Americans spend over $7 billion per year on hair care products? That figure does not include the billions spent by Americans every year having their hair cut, colored, permed, set, and styled. So what does that say? It seems that our hair is very important. Well, to some of us. Sometimes you're not preaching to everybody in here. You're only preaching to some folks in here. So I just have to say that because I know some of the guys going to let me know. Well, that don't apply to me, Pastor. I'm just letting you know.
Because I get up in the morning, I just put some grease on it and let it shine. So I won't be walking around looking ashy up on top. And make sure they have a hat on too, because man, that sun be. You want to know how I know? Because I can feel it a little bit. That hair ain't blocking it like it used to. So what I'm saying is, if our hair is that important to us, think of how important it should have been to Samson. That's what I'm trying to say. That's the whole point. Not to make you laugh, but to drive home a point to say, if our hair is that important, when we spend that much money on, it should have been that important to Samson not to tell this woman what his secret is with God. Should have kept it to himself. His hair had never been cut. He was a Nazirite. And part of the vow, he was required to have, he was required not to cut his hair. Samson's hair was the external symbol of his commitment to God. That's really all it was. It was a commitment that they made to God. It identified him as a man set apart for God's glory and God's use. As long as Samson's hair left to grow, it set him apart as a man of God. When his hair was cut, he lost God's power in his life. Why? Because the covenant was broken. Some of us don't realize that the power has left us. Why? Because we have done something against God. We still think we got it and want to know how come it's not working. That's because you have sinned against God. As long as Samson allowed the Lord to control his hair, he was fine. But when he allowed Delilah to take control of his hair, he lost his power with God. Just that simple. When Samson demoted God in his heart, he lost the only thing that set him apart. He lost the power of God. Got his hair cut. He lost his fellowship with God. The Lord was departed from him. When Samson allowed his hair to be cut, he lost his strength. There was no power in Samson's hair. His hair was the visible symbol of his commitment to God. We need to understand that. People think that it's the power in the hair. It wasn't the hair that gave him the power. It was God that gave him the power. It was just only a symbol to God. Samson was a Nazirite, and one part of the Nazirite vow was that Nazirites were never to cut his hair. When Samson allowed his hair to be cut, he crossed the final line with God. See, that's the thing. We don't know where that final line is with God. But we play with it. Y'all follow what I'm saying? We don't know what that breaking point. Yes, he is a just God. Yes, he's a righteous God. Yes, he's a holy God. Yes, he's a forgiving God. But there is a line that when you cross it with God, God is going to say, enough. It's time to take action. It's no different. There are some people that are quick to, there's some people that respond faster than others. In other words, this person may react faster and different. This person may react slower. So therefore, just because this person reacts slower doesn't mean that they don't feel the same way this person who reacted fast. Get me now? It don't mean that they don't feel the same way. They just have a slower response. And sometimes you have to be careful how you respond. Sometimes when you're quick to send an email back, you want to think about it because your first response may not be your best response. So you have to think about that. So Samson allowed his hair to be cut. He crossed that line with God. He was playing with it and playing with it and playing with it. And Lord, I know the Lord looking down and said, you getting just too close. Shouldn't even be over there. Shouldn't even be dabbling with that. But then he crossed that line. In that moment, Samson was declaring that he loved Delilah more than he loved God. He was saying that he loved his life of sin more than he loved his life of serving God. Samson's power did not derive from his hair. It derived from his relationship with God. His hair was symbolic of that relationship. When his hair was cut, his fellowship with God was broken, and he paid a terrible price. God left him, and when he did, God took Samson's power away as well. He paid a high price for his sin. Now, you play with God, God will take away his power. People don't realize this. Right now, we have the Holy Spirit that is here with us. Amen. God has allowed that to be here to endow us with power. You follow me? Now, there's going to be a time. See, folks, looking at it this way. So when the Lord comes back for the saints and you all are gone, there's still a chance that you can be saved. Am I right? Okay, so if we see, we get a yes. So if there's still a chance you can write, people are banking on that. Listen to what I'm telling you. They're banking on the fact that when the Lord comes back to get the saints and we're gone, now those that remain, they're saying, but is there still a possibility that we could be saved? Yes, but here's what I want you to think about. If you're having a hard time attending church now, if you can't wake up on Sunday mornings now and come to church, if when on Sunday mornings when your feet get out of the bed, if the Lord is not on your mind on Sunday morning, how is that going to happen when all of us are gone and the Spirit has removed from this place? I don't understand that. If you, in other words, if you can't get it together now, what makes you think you're going to get it together later? It's going to be that much harder because you ain't going to have somebody praying for you. You ain't going to have the Holy Spirit there to help deliver you. You're not going to have that luxury, that comfort, that support system. You're going to have every man for themselves. Kind of like what it is now in a sense. So that's what I have the heart. You know, people like, but there's still a possibility. In other words, they say, if I miss that train, can I still catch a late one? So if we want power with God in prayer and in our daily lives, we must live a clean life, and we need to stay close. We must address our sins and put God first in our lives. There can be no room for sin in our lives, and those who want power with God can't have that. In Jesus Christ, our relationship is secure, but our fellowship is fragile. It's fragile. When we want our sins more than we want him, it will cause him to withdraw his power from our lives. As a result, our prayer lives will be hindered. Our worship will be hindered. Our walk with him will be hindered. Our sin drives a wedge between the saints of God and God. So we cannot have both. You can't have both. Samson, he lost his spiritual discernment. Now that's bad. Because I'm going to tell you, you need that. You need spiritual discernment when you're dealing with folks. Folks come up here and start talking some foolishness. You need to be able to discern, oh, that's some foolishness right there. Yeah, literally, there needs to be something that you can see in the spiritual realm that you can see foolishness walking over somebody's head when they come towards you. If many people would have a discernment in the Spirit of God, you won't be trapped into all of these things that people have set up for you. There's many traps that God has said, oh, you don't want to mess with that. Leave that alone. And I look, I'll be like, oh, yeah, that's some foolishness right there. But see, here's the thing. Even though I discern it, other people be like, well, just give them a chance or give her a chance or give the situation a chance. Mm-mm. Not when God tells me on my heart, that's foolishness. I don't care what you say. Call me weak, call me scrumpy, call me anything. But I'm going to tell you, it don't make me that. Foolishness. When Samson awake from when he got up from his sleep, he did not even know that God had left him. He didn't even know God had left him. Some of us walking around don't even know God left you. Because we're sinning. doing stuff we had no business doing. Samson woke up and thought God was still there. Sin's grip on his life was so great that he did not know the power of God had been removed from his life. He assumed that God would be on him like he always had been. This time he was wrong. Sin had robbed Samson of all his spiritual discernment. Samson had gotten so used to living life under his own strength that he did not realize that God had removed his strength from him. He'd taken God for granted so long that he wasn't even aware when God left. That was an expensive haircut. There's nothing sadder than someone who claims to know the Lord, thinking that they are living in the Lord's will when God is nowhere around them. You know, I get this all the time. I got to say this. You know, people on my, you know, former coworkers used to say to me, oh, you know, you can't do this. But they call themselves a Christian. So they telling me as a pastor, well, you can't do this, but they can. You know, here's my thing. The same qualifications for a Christian not only applies for me, but it also applies for you. You know what? You want to know the real difference? I know better. In other words, I have little room to error. Y'all follow me? Let me break it to you where you can really understand. If you grew up in a large family, more than one child in the household, what happens when your parents left? They left the oldest in charge, right? So when the other ones cut up, the other ones may have gotten disciplined. But check this out. It wasn't like what you got if you were left in charge. Why? Because you know better. Underneath the same roof, same mother and father. You understand what I'm saying? Y'all follow me? Same, everything applies. The only difference is you're left in charge because of a reason. You know better. So therefore, when something goes down, coming to you. Something goes down here at the church, they're going to come straight to the pastor. They don't care about what you all talking. They're going to go straight to the pastor. I didn't say that to me to be funny, but that's real. They're going to come straight to the pastor. They want to know what the pastor got to say. They're going to look at the pastor. Everything is centered on the pastor. If we can do that in the natural, don't you know God is doing that? I have little room to error. So in other words, when you say, I can't do it, you can't do it either. Because when I look at job descriptions at work, job descriptions are the same. There are some that may have a few more bullet points. That just means you get paid more. That's the difference. If you got more bullet points on your job description, you get paid more. If you got more stripes, you get paid more. That's the difference. So, the saddest lost it. God left him. So my question is, how could Samson not know? Sin has a way of blinding us to the truth of our condition. Sin will make you think you are right and that everyone else is wrong, including God. Sin will make you think God is wrong. That's why you have people acting the way they're acting now, because they feel as though God is old-fashioned, God is wrong, God is not right in what he's saying. Trust me, God is right in what he's saying. This is the only book that God has written, and it's the only one. Have y'all ever dealt with books on jobs that they were dated? Now, if you don't have the new version, you're operating off the old version, and the old version ain't going to get you what you need. Because you don't have the update, I guarantee you, if you work in a doctor's office, dare you to submit a claim or anything, and you find out you're submitting on the wrong stuff, all of your stuff will be denied. But the one thing I like about this, that if I read this, and if I submit God's word to him, and if I send God's word to him, guess what? It's going to return back to me with a blessing attached to it. Sin will rob you of spiritual discernment. Because of sin, most church members have little or no discernment. They cannot recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit in a service. Thus, they do not know how to respond appropriately when the Lord shows up. So, I'm saying all this and I'm about ready to close. We need to repent of our sins. Ask the Lord to forgive us and cleanse us so that we might have his power and be wise enough to know when God is with us and when he is not with us. Samson lost his ministry because of sin. The Lord put Samson on the shelf. That's bad. I remember somebody said some folks walking, pastors, you know, walking around fired and don't even realize that they fired. God fired them. They don't realize they're still working. And God has fired them. He was removed as a judge over Israel. He was no longer a vessel fit for God's use. His ministry was over. That same can happen to us as well. We need to understand. Satan's ultimate thing is to rob, kill, and destroy. But how is he going to do that, Pastor? Well, he do it by tactics. He wears you down. How does he wear us down, Pastor? Well, he keep us busy with non-essential things. If anything that's keeping you busy and is not of the Lord, possibly Satan is involved in that. Tempt them to overspend and go in debt. So if you have a lot of debt, when I mean debt, I mean I'm talking about you living above your means. Satan want to get you worried about your finance. Get you off of the Lord. Make them work long hours to maintain empty lifestyles. I remember hearing a story about a man worked his way up the corporate ladder, but he lost his family. Started off from the bottom, worked his way all the way up to vice president, providing for his family. That's a good thing, amen? But he lost his family. Satan, any kind of way. He wasn't spending time with his family. The money was there, but he wasn't there. He was at work. Right. Satan pulls us away from our family, pulls us away, discourages them. Satan discourages people from spending family time together. From when they're home, it's all in chaos. Sometimes folks don't even want to go home because they don't want to deal with mess. Overstimulating our minds with television. This is what Satan does, and computers. So you can't hear God speak to you. This is what Satan does. Distracts us from the real thing that's going on. It's kind of like what I was distracting Bob when we was fishing. I would throw rocks over here. Bob was reeling them in, and I didn't want to clean all that. So I distracted him. I use tactics to keep from having to clean up all those fish. I kept seeing him every time he put his reel in, Bob didn't have to put bait on this hook. He just stuck it in the water and the fish just, they was like lining up, getting on this hook. That's what I visualized them underneath the water. That made me mad. They just lining up, but who's next? Fish down there jipping, folks, to get on Bob's hook. And he had all these fish, and we had to clean them. I was sitting there scaling stuff, flying all over the place. So I said, how can I distract Bob to keep from catching all these fish? So I had to throw some rocks in the water to make Bob think, there they biting over there. Because these fish were in the line getting on this hook over here. So I had to disturb the line. I'm just a little exaggeration, but y'all know what I'm saying. Y'all, I mean, I'm just saying, Satan does this type of stuff. He does distractions. Bob was on his game. I mean, he was reeling it out there, pulling them back in. And I looked at my hook. I said, man, ain't nothing. Fish done took the worm off the hook. I said, I knew I put a worm on this hook. I go and put another one on there. And next, you know, I dip that in the water. And I'm sitting there waiting. And I'm like, man, ain't Bob still pulling them in? And I look. I say, oh, shoot, this is a setup, man. That's like they knew Bob. They're like, hey, y'all, Bob is here. His son don't like to scale fish. Satan uses distractions. Satan, this is what else Satan does. Satan fills coffee tables and nightstands with newspapers and magazines so that we have no time to read the Bible. Flood our mailboxes with sweepstakes promotions to get rich quick schemes to keep chasing material things. Y'all see that in your scratch-offs and all that type of stuff? Put glamour models on TV and on magazine covers to keep them, to keep us focused on that stuff instead of focus on our relationship with our wives. Make sure that couples are exhausted from being intimate with one another. Satan also does distractions like on Christmas, makes Santa Claus more popular, Easter Bunny more popular, Tooth Fairy more popular, anything that would distract us from knowing what God is. So in other words, what is Satan doing? He's keeping us busy. Make us self-satisfied. Keep us busy working in our own strength so that we'll never know the joy of God's power for our lives. So what does busy mean? It means being under Satan's yoke. That's what busy means. When you are doing something, listen to what I'm saying here. Sometimes you can't have a preacher up here yelling and shouting and screaming and all that because you won't hear what he's saying. Listen to what I'm saying. If you are doing more for someone else than for the Lord, you are busy. Because only what you do for Christ will last. Listen to what I'm saying. I'm not just up here talking. I'm up here giving you a word from heaven. Busy means being under Satan's yoke. If you are constantly busy doing something for someone else and it's not building up the kingdom of God, it is busyness. You may not believe it, but it's not going to stop it from being true. Many of you, I like to say this, many of you did not believe that I exist until you came here to Rhema. But just because you didn't believe I exist did not stop me from being here. Yeah, does that make sense? So just because you don't believe something does not stop it from being true. I remember I was looking for a pen one day, and they said, well, it's in the back then when I was at the other church. They said it's in the deacon's office. I was looking for something. I don't think it was a pen. It was something else. And I went back there to the deacon's office, and I looked as much as I thought I was looking. But as I see Jeremiah growing up, I'm seeing myself in Jeremiah looking for stuff. Jeremiah can't find anything if it's in front of him. So I'm looking, and I didn't find it. So I went back and said, it's not in there. And someone said to me, just because you don't see it, don't make it not be in there. You just don't see it. You got to go and find it. So I was determined. I said, I'm going to tear this deacon office up. I'm going to find it. And y'all know where it was? Right in front of me. Right in front of me. Many times in our lives, the things that we're looking for is right in front of you. We going over here, we going over there, we going all over the place. It's right in front of you. You're too busy looking. God is trying to get your attention. Hey, 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 you passing them up. And God is trying to say, it's right in front of you. If you would just slow down, my grandfather always say, slow down. Do the speed limit. You'll see things. But because we go so fast, and we live in a fast world. I hate that if somebody got dial-up internet, you probably make a Christian go off on you. Am I right? If somebody in here, you tell them, oh, you can use my computer, and that thing start dialing up, they'll get mad at you. And don't let somebody. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Frustration set in. But don't be like Samson, as I close. Don't be like Samson. Samson allowed Delilah to wear him down and took away his secret, his strength, his relationship to God. That's a terrible thing. Amen. Officers, doors of the church is now open.